And he's greatly to be praised. Pray with me, please. Father, awesome God, at the foot of the cross, please, Lord Jesus, there's no place we'd rather be than at the foot of the cross. Jesus, you said that if you be lifted up, you would draw all men and women unto yourself. This is your moment. Hide me behind the cross is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. For 3 years now, I have sat in those pews, listening to powerful sermons from this pulpit. Sermons about the core values of this seminary. Faithfulness with expectation. You can turn me down a little bit. Christ-likeness with humility. Respect with justice. Community with joy. Discipleship with wholeness. And service with passion. As I sat in those pews for 3 years, I coveted the opportunity to stand up in this august pulpit and speak to you distinguished, devout people of God. And then the day came. And Dr. Williams approached me and said, "Best, I want you to speak for chapel service." And immediately I began to cower. My heart began to palpitate. My hands, the palm of my hands got clumsy, and I got a big lump in my throat. And the lump was so big I couldn't say no. And so all I could do was say, "Okay, I'll be there." And by the grace of God, here I am today for this seminary chapel. As I contemplated which seminary core value I would preach about today, I kept finding myself at one place: the cross. How do we practice and put in our life such very high ideals and do it on a daily basis? I reflected on a scripture of Paul when he says, "I die daily." And I thought to myself, that's the answer. That's the message that must be proclaimed. The cross, the cross. The only hope that you and I have is the cross. I realize that the core values that we have that challenge us to live a godly and holy life day in and day out are really a divine challenge that requires more than human strength. In fact, it requires a connection with the divine. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I have come not to baptize this morning, but I have come to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the cross of Christ is to those who disbelieve foolishness, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and I want to specifically just read verses 14 and 15. Well, I'll begin at verse 11. Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of the Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire that you should be circumcised so that they might glory about you in their flesh. They want to be proud of the great numbers that they have obtained, the great baptisms that they have. But Paul says, God forbid that I should boast or that I should glory in anything except the cross of the Christ. He says, because by it the world has been crucified to me, and I indeed, because of that cross, I have been crucified to the world. And so, really, what is circumcision? It's really nothing. And uncircumcision, it's really nothing. All that really matters at the end of the day is that you and I are a new creation. The title of the message today is Cross Purposes. Cross Purposes. Now, I only have 20 minutes. And I realize I have given myself a monumental task to try to cover within this time the purpose of the great cross. And so let me warn you in advance that this message may seem somewhat lopsided. You see, primarily I'm going to deal with the instrumental, intrinsical, existential, experimental, exponential, transformational work of the cross. Lord have mercy. But I don't want us to miss the second point, even though I might not be able to cover it in detail. I want us to understand that there is an important other side of the cross that we need not ever forget, and that is the missionary, legendary, extraordinary, intermediary, intercessory, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ that took place not in our hearts, but took place more than 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. It was there that God's amazing grace, my record of sin did Jesus erase. My liberty was purchased. I have nothing to pay because it was there that it is really, truly my Independence Day. Cross purposes. Now, I used all those fancy words that I learned here at the seminary just to say that while my focus is going to be on the work of the cross upon our hearts, I don't want you to forget that it is the objective sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that sets the stage for the subjective human response. In other words, we love simply because he first loved us. The Bible declares that on the cross, Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted death for every man that you and I might be able to respond to the psalmist's invitation that we would come and taste. Jesus tasted that you and I might taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, for a moment, I want to deal with that age-old question. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? Certainly, if there was a cross for Jesus, then why must there be a cross for me? Now, I know that caught you a little off guard because you said that's not the way the song is worded. But I need to be true to you today and tell you that for a large part of my Christian experience, that was a question that I secretly hid in my heart. I mean, after all, if Jesus Christ is sufficient, if his atonement on the cross is sufficient, then why do I have to bear a cross? I mean, really, When you think about the providence of God and all that he has provided to you and I, why would he provide to you and I a cross? I found as I was searching across the Biblical Research Institute website that I'm not the only one that has that question. Truth be told, some of you won't admit it, but you have that question too. I came across this on the BRI website. It was from a dear saint that asked a question that I believe echoes the same idea behind this question, why a cross for me? The question was, why church standards? Why is it that I must eat this way, dress this way, pay this amount? Why can't I eat this, drink that, watch this and listen to that? Why do I have to follow all these church standards? And to this reply, Elder Rodriguez gave a response, and I thought that this spoke volumes about the purpose of the cross. Listen here. He said, although we should not equate biblical standards for the Christian life with the gospel, they do not play down the gospel. They presuppose the gospel and have it as their center. In other words, church standards should contribute to the unfolding of the meaning of the cross and its implications for the life of the believers. Church standards are our response to God's love for us, revealed to us on the cross of Christ. God did not leave it up to us to decide how Christians should live. He informed us about the impact of Christ's work on our daily life through the example of Jesus, the scriptures, and the guidance of the Spirit. When put into practice, church standards reveal the response to the cross and the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Cross purposes. You know, some of us may be tickled by this saint's question, and others of us might be somewhat frustrated and agitated about this question. But truth be told, many of us have asked that same question here, even at the seminary. What are you saying, preacher? How many times have many of us questioned why do I have to attend so many chapel services? Why do I have to read so many books? Why do I have to do so many exegesis papers? And why, oh why, do I have to go through the headache of learning these biblical languages? Why? Why the cross? Why? But I wonder, if we took the time out to really consider that underlying the question about why the chapels and why the book reports and why the reading, that the underlying question that we're really asking is why the cross? I wonder if we took the time out to consider that, what difference, what impact it would make upon our lives if we really took the time to consider that the answer to those questions are cross purposes. For perhaps in some way that only the wisdom of God can attest to, and some way through these challenges, God is working through all these challenges and through all these assignments and to all our calls to commitment to meld our hearts and our will to his. Perhaps through the book reports and the exegesis papers and the languages, perhaps God is trying to shape us for the call of ministry. Perhaps God is working to keep us on our knees and keep us close to him. How can we even question the matter when the Bible tells us specifically that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. And in case you didn't notice, let me put it on notice today. God's purposes are cross purposes. There's a story that Jack London tells that I think really encapsulates, really gives an abstract idea to this sermon, meaning to this sermon. The story is told about White Fang. White Fang was half dog, half wolf. He survived most of his life in the wild, but then he was found by an owner and he was brought to live amongst men. And so White Fang had to learn now how to live among men. But White Fang had a problem. White Fang was very fond of chickens. And on one occasion, White Fang raided a chicken roost and killed 50 hens. His master, Wooden Scott, whom White Fang saw as man and God and loved with a single heart, scolded him and then took him into the chicken yard. When White Fang saw his favorite food walking right in front of him, he obeyed his natural impulse and he lunged for the food for the chickens. But each time he did that, he was immediately checked by his master's voice. Well, they stayed in that chicken yard for a while. And every time that White Fang made a move toward his chickens, his master's voice would stop him. And over this happened. And in this way, White Fang learned what his master wanted. He had learned to ignore the chickens. Wheaton Scott's father argued that you couldn't cure a chicken killer, but Wheaton challenged him, and they agreed to lock White Fang in with the chickens all afternoon. Locked in the yard and there deserted by his master, White Fang lay down and went to sleep. But at one time, he got up, and he walked around to go to the trough in order to get a drink of water. The chickens he calmly ignored. You see, as far as White Fang was concerned, at this point, the chickens didn't even exist. At about 4 o'clock, White Fang executed a running jump, gained the roof of the chicken house, and leaped to the ground, and there he sauntered gravely to the house. You see, he had learned the law of the cross, that obedience comes out of love and a desire to obey the master's will. White Fang overcame his natural inborn desires. He may not have even understood the reason, but he chose to blend his will to that of his master's. Cross purposes. In the book of Galatians, Paul is addressing a group of individuals who have yet to come to the understanding that they, like White Fang, are dealing with two natures. There is the one nature that wants to obey the master's will. But there is another nature that wants to go after chickens. And the only way that they could be victorious over the nature that wants to go after chickens is that that sinful nature had to be crucified. Paul, understanding this, says, I'm not even caught up in this circumcision thing. I'm only glorifying in one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, you had these Judaizers that were trying to compel Galatian Gentile Christians to be circumcised as opposed to surrendering their heart to the cross to be crucified. Now, stay with me. We're going somewhere. This would be classified as salvation by works, which is an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But secondly, and here is the problem, and here is my premise for today. Paul is saying you are headed in the wrong direction and putting the cart before the cross when you ask someone to be circumcised before they are crucified. Stay with me. Circumcision before crucifixion is the cart before the horse, and it can only yield one result: failure. It's like trying to observe these core values without being converted. There's only one result, failure. You see, circumcision was never supposed to be about what man does for God. Circumcision was supposed to be about what God does for man and in man, and it is a demonstration and a response to God's acts and covenant promises to mankind. And so anytime, saints, you have circumcision without crucifixion, you got some trouble on your hands. What are you saying? I got this from Scripture. When a person is circumcised but not crucified, they are a dangerous person. Paul, in the book of Philippians, begins to give his pedigree. He says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrew, from the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. He says, and also concerning the law, I am righteous and blameless. And then as he goes up through this list of his pedigree and his achievements, he says, oh yeah, and I was circumcised the eighth day. But here is what caught me and arrested my attention. Here Paul says he was circumcised the eighth day, and in the same breath he says, and oh yeah, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And I said to myself, Lord, have mercy. When you're circumcised but not crucified, you hurt people. You can even murder the church when you're circumcised but not crucified. You know, saints, some of you have seen some of those members. They're in your church. They tell you that they're third and fourth generation Adventists, and they got the marks to prove it. And so they believe it is their duty to straighten out everybody in the church. And so they stand at the door, and they measure every dress that comes through the church. They stand in the kitchen and they watch everything that goes upon the plate because this third and fourth generation Adventists, they have been circumcised. I always find this somewhat peculiar and interesting because they are the ones that make all the fuss at business meeting, but they never attend prayer meeting. Circumcised, but not crucified. They are the ones who sit in the front for matters of church discipline, but they excuse themselves out the door when the offering plate comes around. Circumcised, but not crucified. It's a dangerous thing to be circumcised, but not crucified. But truth be told, saints, my brothers and sisters, we got a few that are circumcised but not crucified in here. How do you know? These are the ones that complain most about the class. They have the most to say in class while they spend most of their time in class on Facebook. Chasing chicken. Circumcised, but not crucified. Lord, I'm still one of y'all. Circumcised, but not crucified. It's a dangerous thing to be circumcised, but not crucified. You see, people that are circumcised, but not crucified, they try to manipulate others to be circumcised. And not for the purpose of relating to them, but for the purpose of getting them to let their guards down. And at their weakest moment, they pounce on them. When I thought about that, I thought about the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi. They were circumcised. And when their sister Dina was raped by Shechem. They decided that we're going to manipulate the people. We'll ask them to be circumcised. And when the people were circumcised and at their weakest, Simeon and Levi with a bunch of their homies went into the camp and they killed every single male in the camp. Circumcised but not crucified. You see, when you're circumcised and not crucified, you're not forgiving. You hold grudges. You have to say what's on your mind regardless of what's on your mind. You feel like I gotta say it. They are those who are circumcised but not crucified. I just gotta give you a piece of my mind. I found it somewhat sobering that the Bible says that in the book of Joshua, that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, every single one of them were crucified. Now, don't you find that interesting? Considering the fact that of all the people, they were the most faithless, heartless, careless, changeless, clueless, godless folk. Always complaining about leadership. And how they missed the good old days in sin, in Egypt. They were circumcised, but not crucified. Paul basically says here in Galatians, don't you put that cart before the horse. It's useless to attempt to live a consecrated life to God without a cross experience first. Why is it? Because we're dealing with two natures. And these two natures are at cross purposes. We're like Rebecca with twins in our womb. There is Jacob that wants to get to God by any means necessary. But then there is Esau who is willing to sell his birthright. Who is willing to give up his or her call for ministry just for a chicken. Those two natures are like the thieves on the cross. One of them that says to Jesus, Lord, please remember me. I deserve to be here and I recognize this self of mine. It has to die. But please remember me when you come in your kingdom. But on the other side is the other nature. This is the one that's fussing and complaining. And then he says to Jesus, save yourself. You see, that's what the circumcised but not crucified. That's what the old carnal nature always says over and over again. When it's faced with the core values, it says, no, save yourself. Thank you, sister. Save yourself. Go after those chickens. I have discovered, brothers and sisters, that when dealing with this carnal nature and these dual natures, that even classes in biblical spirituality, SDA theology, Christian philosophy, and the doctrine of soteriology don't provide me with the help I need when it comes to the struggle within. Because at the end of the day, and even during the day, I find myself confused about my human biology. Why is it that I still crave after sinful things, even though I know that they hurt me and they hurt my God? And I realize then that I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. I realize that I'm battling cross purposes. I find myself perplexed in the area of psychology. Why is it that after having such good spiritual instruction and interaction and discussion in class, after we have soared with the eagles, that I find that my mind is so quick to turn its attention back to the sinful things of this world and the earthly realm of chickens, and I realize then that I'm at cross purposes? I find myself mystified as I consider sociology, and I look around at you folk and I see some of the interaction. And sometimes I see the negative interaction and I say to myself, Lord, I'm not the only one messed up. They're messed up too. And we're all at cross purposes. And then I realize that we need something more than information. We need more than the core values placed upon the chapel hall walls. We need transformation. We need the law of God placed in our hearts. We need an encounter with the cross. And so Paul now says, I found the answer. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul basically says that his obsession, his passion, his focus, his purpose was the cross. Paul basically says that he had a picture of the cross on his mirror. He had a picture of the cross on his computer. He had a picture of the cross on his TV set. He had a picture of the cross on the door to his house. He had a picture of the cross in every book that he read and everything that he set his eyes and sight on. He had a picture of the cross, and he knew as long as his gaze was upon the crucified Savior, he would never get sidetracked with chickens. He knew as long as he kept the cross in his view, he would be able to rise above the realities of this world, the sinful realities of this world. Paul finishes. And I love, he says this in the book of Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ constrains me. It constrains me. I love that he says that. He doesn't say the love of Christ restrains me. He says constrains me. You see, because constraint and restraint is something different. When someone is restrained, they're handcuffed. There's a device that's put on you that keeps you from moving. But when someone is constrained, it means that something prevents you from accomplishing something, or it sets an obstacle in your way. And so Paul says, I have something that keeps me from going after the chickens of the world. I have an object in my way, and it is the cross. And he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And here is the object. He said that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of his love, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The cross of Christ is that object that keeps us from going after chickens. You can't get around it. You can't get above it. You can't get beneath it. And if you are looking for power, then glory not in any of these things, not in the grade, not in the cap and gown, but glory in the cross and the crown. And the world will be crucified to you, and you crucified to the world. Let me finish with this one, these lyrics to this song. Isaac Watts said it, and he was reflecting on Galatians 6:14. When I surveyed the wondrous cross where the young prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and low flow mingled down. Did ere such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such richer crown? His dying crimson like a robe spread over his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. False purposes. God bless you.